Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "The Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon." Now today we're going to study about that god and other gods like him, Dagon. "When they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priest of Dagon, nor any that come into Dagon's house, tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day." Now Dagon is the fish god of the Philistines. And it's interesting that when the ark is put in the house of Dagon, that statue falls to the ground before the ark. And you look at that and you go, well, what's going on here? Then they set him back up again, and on the next day, that statue's on the ground again. But this time, his head and his palms were broken off, and it's lying on the threshold of the door. Like one preacher said, he was trying to get out of there and fell down and busted his neck on the threshold of the door. What's this all about? What's going on here with this fish god Dagon? What's going on with his falling down? What's going on with the people that worship him? Well, there are several things to note from this passage and from the cross references to it about Dagon, and more importantly, about other false gods that are represented by statues. First of all, note this. Idols are not just statues. They represent gods. In other words, there's a spirit associated with the idol, and that idol represents an actual false god, a true spiritual being. In other words, this isn't just man's imagination and they say, okay, we're going to come up with this fish god, and we're going to make him up and we're going to start worshiping. No, he's associated with the devil. Okay? And interestingly, when you think about the cherubim that surround God's throne, and when you think about the animals that were made in Genesis chapter 1, you notice that there's a lion, there's a man, there's an eagle, and a calf that are around that throne, and the amphibians, the fish, things like whales, that thing that swallowed Jonah, they're not represented there. And the reason is that, and neither are the serpents, and the reason is the fifth cherub that covered the throne was the devil. And he lost his position when in pride he said he was going to take whatever was God's and get on that throne himself. Okay, and so this Dagon is associated in to great degree with the devil, and as the fish god represents those two parts, like the whales and the serpents, that are not represented around the throne of God by the cherubims that are there. There's something real here. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to do a lot of cross-referencing today because we want you to see what the Bible has to say about this subject. There are a lot of people that are tied in with idols, and there's a lot more going on there than meets the eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay, it starts out in verse 1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth it up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there's none other God but one. That's true. Absolutely true. But look at the next two verses. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, parenthesis, as there be gods many and lords many, but unto us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Notice, the Lord says, you know what, that idol's nothing. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail. There's none other God but one. But then he says, though there be that are called gods, small g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. In other words, there are spiritual beings that are gods, and there are spiritual beings that are lords. They're not anything like God the Father. They're not anything like the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are real, and they are represented by those idols. And the Lord said, don't get stirred up about it. The idol's nothing. All right, Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, and look at verse 28. You see, there are true gods that are behind those idols, and that's part of the danger. Exodus 22, look at verse 28. Thou shalt not revile the gods. If there weren't gods, the Lord would have never given you that commandment, because there's nothing that you could have reviled if it was nothing but a statue. But there's a God associated with it. That's the problem. And this thing will come out full bloom and extremely apparent to the saints of God in Revelation chapter 13 during the tribulation. Look at Revelation chapter 13. And notice in Revelation 13, there's two beasts. The second one is the false prophet. And in verse 14, watch what he does. Revelation 13, verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. So there's an image, that's the idol, and the beast, there's the God, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So there's a spiritual being that is definitely associated with that idol. Notice, when you go and look how idolatry was confronted in the early days of the church, and you get around these idol worshipers, we'll look at a couple of passages here. Notice, first of all, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 11, that the worshipers of the idol fully expected their gods to make an appearance. All right? Here, in Acts chapter 14, when a crippled man is healed, the people saw what Paul had done, Acts 14:11. They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. That didn't surprise them. I mean, in other words, they thought, hey, this is a great revelation, but those people we've been worshiping have now shown up, and we see them in men's bodies. Didn't take them by surprise at all. They fully expected their gods to show up in a man's body. Acts chapter 12, look at verse 20. Acts chapter 12, look at verse 20. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God, capital G, the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. All right, it is the voice of a god, not of a man. They fully expected their gods to speak audibly through a man. Their gods are going to speak audibly through an image in Revelation 13. So first thing to remember now is, idols are not just statues. They represent gods. Second thing to notice is that the statues themselves are powerless. All right? So first of all, this Dagon, this fish god, is representative of the devil. As we said, those amphibians are not represented around the throne of God, because the fifth cherub of Ezekiel chapter 28 is gone. Okay? But the statues themselves are powerless. Look back in our text again in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Dagon fell down, right? They had to set him in place again. They had to put him up there. He couldn't get back up there himself. See? And you say, well, what is that? Well, Psalm 115. If there's really a God associated with the thing, why didn't the God lift his own statue up? Interesting. Some restriction that God has placed on them. Okay. Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth them. So it's an inanimate object. It has to be carried. It can't speak. It can't hear. It can't see. It can't do anything. The statue itself is powerless. It's not, and that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, we know that the idol is nothing. Okay? But there are gods, and that's where the problem is. See? And that's where the problem is. So, here's the next thing. Idols aren't just statues. They represent gods. In this case, Dagon represented the devil. The statue itself is powerless. Those men had to pick it up, put it back in its place. But the gods of the idols spiritually affect the worshipers. This is a real problem here. The gods of the idols spiritually affect the worshipers. Very, very dangerous. There is a spirit associated with the worship of the idol that deceives the people into believing that the idol is actually doing something for them. Notice here, when they found out that Dagon had fallen the second time and his head and his palms had been cut off on the threshold, watch it in verse 5, therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. These guys were spiritually affected by what happened. It changed their whole manner of worship. Watch this. Watch how significantly people are affected in the Bible by these kinds of things. First Kings chapter 18. You've never experienced, probably in your life, unless you've traveled, something as bizarre as what you're going to see here in First Kings chapter 18. But this is where Elijah calls the worshipers of Baal to task, and they're going to make a decision this day after whether it's the Lord that's God or whether Baal is God, and it all has to do with whether or not one God or the other will call down a fiery consumption of a sacrifice made in his honor. All right, for the Baal worshipers, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god, neither he's talking or he's pursuing or he's in a journey or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. Watch the strange habit here, the strange and bizarre habit here. They cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. What was that? Well, they were going crazy. I mean, as if they were deranged, cutting themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. So they're affected. Turn over here to Acts chapter 19. Notice this stuff in the New Testament. Acts chapter 19. And look at verse 35. And Acts chapter 19 and verse 35, watch this. When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. So here these people are worshiping this goddess and worshiping this image that fell down from Jupiter. And what they have just done is staged what amounted to be a near riot. They're affected. The whole town of Ephesus had gone after this goddess. Go back to Isaiah chapter 44 and notice this delusional problem here with a man that's so deceived he doesn't even understand what he's doing and the limitations of this God that he worships. Watch this thing in Isaiah 44. It's one of the most interesting texts on idolatry that you'll read in the Bible. Verse 14. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. For he will take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread, yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it, and maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied, yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. That's strange. That's very strange. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts, that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? See, in other words, he's saying, this guy just, he made the idol himself, he cut it out of a tree, the same very tree that he used to warm himself and the same very tree that he used to cook his meal, and yet he says to this thing that he cut out of the tree, deliver me, for thou art my God. And he can't say, is there not a lie in my right hand? The spirit associated with worship of the idol deceived him into believing that the idol is actually doing something for him. And let me tell you something, that spirit will draw men to himself because that spirit and that idol desires worship. Yes, look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, in verse 7, we are in the middle of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ by the devil. Verse 6, the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. The devil desires worship. And so when people begin to worship those images, the devil or the spirits that are associated with him associate with that idol. So suddenly now, the worshipers sense something spiritual and powerful about the inanimate object. And through this process, they often become demon-possessed. I don't know if I can emphasize to you the significance of that last statement, that they sense something spiritual and powerful about the inanimate object. I'll tell you, that is what compels people into Mary worship. Truly, unless you've traveled to foreign countries where you really see it even more significantly than you do here, you may not even understand it. I can remember as a child, 11 years old, living in Mexico City, and watching people make the pilgrimage to Our Lady of Guadalupe. And they're on their knees, bloody knees and hands, crawling to worship this image, crawling to worship Mary. Mary never wanted this kind of worship, and Jesus Christ never gave her that kind of honor. And you go to Portugal, which we've done, and there's Our Lady of Fatima. And to this day, there are people that hold on to those little statues and hold on to those icons and pray every day there and in other countries like Colombia, Guatemala, some associated either with Our Lady of Guadalupe or Our Lady of Fatima. They hold that idol in such regard that they actually believe it can do something for them, and the devil that's associated with that idol provides them with some sort of a spiritual pull that keeps them obligated to that object. That's what was going on with these Dagon worshipers. That's what goes on with people in idolatrous religions like Catholicism today, and they don't even realize it. That crucifix with Jesus hanging on it, and he's not there anymore, or that Mary worship, it has a significant drawing power to them. I was in the Philippines and watched on one crucifix where they'd rubbed the toes off the Lord Jesus Christ and stood in line to walk by and touch it, knowing that there would be some sort of a supernatural effect. Let me tell you, the devil gets in that statue, boy. So idols aren't just statues. They represent gods. The statues themselves are powerless, but the gods of the idols that are in the, that are with those idols spiritually affect the worshipers. Now, I want you to see something. Those gods will worship the Lord. That's why Dagon fell down to his face on the earth before the ark of the Lord in verse 3. And that's why he fell down again in verse 4. You know why? Because even though there is a bad spirit associated with him, that bad spirit is going to worship the Lord. Psalm 97. Psalm 97, look at verse 7. Psalm 97, 7. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Do you see the command? The Lord said those gods that are associated with those graven images and with those idols will worship the Lord. Look at Mark chapter 5. When Jesus Christ came here on the earth, there was a man, you talk about a man doing some crazy, wild, peculiar things. This man in the Gadarenes was nuts. What's the problem? He was demon-possessed. And in this guy, in Mark chapter 5, verse 2, had an unclean spirit. He dwelled in the tomb, so he's infatuated with death. He couldn't be bound with chains in verse 3. When they did, the fetters and chains broke off. He ran around naked and he couldn't be tamed. Okay? And he cut himself with stones and cried, just like the Baal worshippers in 1 Kings chapter 18. Watch this. Mark chapter 5, verse 6, this crazy demon-possessed man, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, watch it, and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." But that devil knew who Jesus was, thou Son of the Most High God, and he worshipped him. Listen, it's going to happen. Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's the name that he has that is above all names, highly exalted, and everything in heaven, earth, and under the earth bow down to worship him. They know who Jesus is. Listen, in Acts chapter 6, I know we're just getting desperately close to the end of this broadcast, but I want to give you this. Acts chapter 16, Paul goes in to preach, and there is a woman with a spirit of divination. She brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, Acts 16:16. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And in verse 18, Paul had to cast the devil out of her. In Acts chapter 19, there are demons inside of this guy. And the evil spirit inside of him says to some people who are just exorcists and not true believers, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" Acts 19:15. They know who Jesus is, and they are compelled to worship him because he is greater than they are. That's why Dagon fell down. But I'm going to tell you something. You got to understand this. The people who worship idols hate God. When Jesus Christ, when the Lord God gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, he made it very, very clear. Verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Dagon is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, watch it, of them that hate me. You worship, Mary, you worship some sort of a statue, crucifix type thing. I'll tell you something. You don't love God like you think you do. People who worship, they sense there's a spiritual connection. There's a devil associated with that thing. And you really hate God. And you know what? As a result, people who worship idols get punished. You'll see that when we study the rest of 1 Samuel chapter 5. The men of the Philistines, they are going to get severely punished. The Lord here said, I'm going to get you to the third and fourth generation in Exodus chapter 20. And you know what Revelation 21:8 says? Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says, among other things, idolaters shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. May I tell you something? Keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.
Hallelujah.